are celebrating Jesus' death, what he accomplished on the cross, his resurrection, and what he promises us in the future. So we are really part of this grand celebration that's taking place all over the world. Just personally looking at the video, the slideshow, as well as hearing Deb's testimony once again, reminded me that this is sort of what we're about. And many years ago, this church started in Arlington with just a few people with a vision of seeing people come to Christ. And we started this site about 3.5 years ago now, wanting to see people come to Christ and just kind of seeing people come to Christ and get baptized and profess faith. For me anyways, makes me feel like this is worthwhile. This is what it's all about. So let's really celebrate well. Amen? Let's celebrate well. Stick around, have fun, fellowship, eat, laugh. Let's make sure that we are, before we leave today, that we're full of joy and happiness. All right? Okay. Not going to be a long sermon, but I am going to look at John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to John chapter 20. If you don't, we have, I think we'll project the passage up on the screen. We'll read from John chapter 1, chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 18, but Pastor Tracy already read a significant portion of that, so I am going to read verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verse 10, and then read till verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Let's jump down to verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. This is God's word. What we're going to do today is we've been continuing the story from the Gospel of John. And we come to John chapter 20, which is the passage about the resurrection. But what I want to do today is I want to focus on this person, Mary, because she's an interesting interesting person, and her testimony is remarkable. So I want to kind of zoom in her character and mention four things for us. And as we think about her, I think there are invitations that we need to hear today. And they are invitation to believe. Number two, there is an invitation to be restored. Number four, an invitation to find your true self. Number four, there's an invitation to be part of something that's bigger than you. And these things will go pretty quickly, so let's kind of jump in. There's first, invitation to believe. All of our Christian life, if you're a Christian today, your whole life hinges on the fact that you believe in the resurrection. No matter what you're going through today, no matter how chaotic your life might be, or what kind of turmoil you sense inside, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead changes everything. Like everything about your life, about your past, about your present, about your future hinges on your faith on the resurrection. Now, this passage, Mary shows us that resurrection actually took place. And here's the reason why. When modern skeptics think they look at resurrection, they say that This is the most common explanation for them. They would say the early church fathers made up the story of the resurrection to bolster their movement. So guys like Peter, John, the original apostles and original followers, they made up this story of the resurrection so that they can get this church movement started. That's the most common explanation of the resurrection, that it was a legend. It's a made-up story. It's a fiction. But when you look at this passage, there's no way that this could be a fictional story. And here's the reason why. In all four Gospels, Mary is the first person who sees the risen Jesus. Here in John and in Mark, she's alone by herself. In Luke and Matthew, she's amongst other women, but she is the first witness to the resurrection. Why? This is why it's so interesting. If the original church fathers, their desire was to get this church movement going, they would not have made Mary the first witness. There's no way, because in the first century, women's testimony, unfortunately, were not even allowed in the court of law. What she would have said did not count. But there she is. She is the first eyewitness to the resurrection. The original disciples would not have made her the first eyewitness to this account. And another reason is, when you look at the passage, you have Peter and John, and we read it earlier. Mary tells them, the tomb is empty. So John and Peter run towards the tomb. They look inside, and it's empty. And then what happens? And verse 10 says, they went home. And Mary, but Mary stood there weeping. If you are Peter, if you're John, if you're the original leaders and you want to bolster Peter, because Peter actually becomes the leader of the early church, right? If you want to say, this is our leader, look at Peter, he's a great guy, great leader, let's follow him. Well, there's no way that the accounts of John, Mark, Matthew, Luke bolster Peter up at all. Because when you look at the gospel, what's written, Peter acts like a fool, right? In John 19, he denies Jesus three times. Not only that, but he looks at the tomb. What does he do? He goes home. I don't know about you, but I don't want to follow Peter. Like, he looks at the tomb. I mean, he could have said, wait a minute, what's happening? I mean, there should have been some kind of investigation. He could have asked around what's happening. But he doesn't do that. He simply goes home. And then we read in other accounts that he's afraid hiding with other disciples. He's in this room hiding. He's not what we would call a strong, great leader that we want to follow. If the early church fathers wanted to elevate the original disciples, this account would not have been written like this. So why is Mary the first witness? Why are we elevating Mary so much and other women disciples in the other accounts? The only explanation is because it actually happened in that way. That Jesus really did appear to Mary first, not the other disciples. It's really Mary and other women who are elevated. Again, if you're a first century person, well, that doesn't make sense because their testimonies, they don't even count. So what Mary's telling us is Mary's saying to us, Jesus actually rose from the dead. It's an historical account. And when you read this passage, every literary scholars would tell you that how John chapter 20 is written, it's not a fiction because there are too many obscure details. It talks about how Peter started running, but this other disciple caught him and went to the tomb first. It talks about how the linens were here, but there was another linen that was folded, and it was around Jesus' head. It was folded. Like those little details don't add anything to the plot. It's just there. It's there because it was an observation that Mary actually made. But John actually saw these things, so they are writing about it. Mary tells us that this actually took place. There's an invitation to believe. And friends, if you're here today, and if you don't believe, or if you have doubts, you have questions, the main proclamation And suggestion during Easter Sunday is, do you believe in the resurrection? Not from distance, not some, as some kind of legend or some kind of fiction that people sort of made up and talked about to make ourselves feel good. No, it was actually a historical event that took place. And we believe it. Do you believe it today? Mary is asking you through this passage, do you believe in the resurrection? There's a second invitation. The second invitation is, there's an invitation to be restored. Now, who is this Mary? Who is this person? Well, verse 1 tells us she is Mary Magdalene. She's called Mary Magdalene because she most likely is from the region of Magdala. What's important about her is in Luke chapter 8, we are told that Mary Magdalene was possessed by 7 demons. In Mark chapter 5, we read another account about a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And we read about him, and it says that he lived amongst the tombs in the mountains. He would cry out all night and cut himself with stones, meaning he was both physically, mentally, emotionally distraught person because he's possessed by demons. Now, we're not told exactly how Mary's life was, but we are told that she was possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus healed her. I think it's safe to assume that Mary also was someone who was both emotionally, mentally, physically distraught person. She was an utterly broken person. Now, Jesus intentionally chooses to reveal himself to her first. Because John's there, Peter's there in the tomb. If Jesus really wanted to reveal himself to the disciples, he could have easily done that. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't appear to Peter. He doesn't appear to John, even though they're in the tomb. He does appear to Mary Magdalene. Why? I think it's because Jesus is once again reminding us that all of the Christian life is about grace. See, Mary was, in every sense of the way, an outcast. She was not a man, but a woman in this patriarchal society. She was not a respected person in the community. No, she was in the margins. She was utterly broken in every sense of the way. But Jesus heals her, and he reveals himself to her to say, this is how Christian faith works. This is how it works. Our salvation and our resurrection is about grace. Our glorification is about grace. We don't earn God's love. We don't earn God's favor. No, God shows us his love to us. No matter where you are, no matter what your background is, no matter how broken you are, you're not as broken as Mary Magdalene. But Jesus chooses her. If you're here today and your life is broken, you feel like you're on the outside often, like you're on the margins, here's the good news. The good news of the gospel is that God can and will restore you. There's an invitation to be restored today. He, the salvation, says, you can be restored. You could be redeemed. God can purchase you and bring you to himself. And the resurrection promises you that one day you will be fully restored, completely restored. That's the promise of the resurrection. Friends, again, geez, you know, we're all broken in different ways and different levels. But the good news, the hope, is that we can be restored fully and completely. And that leads to my third point, which is there's an invitation to find your true self. Find your true self. When you read the passage, Jesus appears to Mary, but Mary doesn't see, she doesn't recognize him. And it's just, you know, it's kind of funny when you read different commentaries, they try to rationalize things. And some commentators will say, well, she didn't recognize him because she was crying so much and you know, her eyesight was blurry, so she didn't recognize who Jesus was. I don't think that's it. I think Jesus appears to Mary, And she just doesn't recognize him until what happens. Do you remember? Until Jesus actually says her name. Jesus says, Mary. And then Mary recognizes him immediately and he calls out, Teacher! What is that about? I think this is what it means. I think that in the resurrection, let me put it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's the passage about love. And towards the end of that chapter, Paul says something that's really, I think, profound and unique. It gives us a glimpse to our future. He says this. He says, when we see him face to face, meaning when we see God face to face, we will fully know as we are fully known. And what he's saying is, when we see God face to face, when we are resurrected, when we see Jesus face to face, we will see things clearly. We will know everything as we are fully known already. What that means is, I think that only person who truly knows you is Jesus, God. Because he made you uniquely. He knows how you're made. He knows your the purpose in life. He's the only one who truly knows you. And so when Jesus here calls Mary, Mary hears the voice of her creator and her redeemer, and she responds to him and his voice, his call. I think what that means here is today many of us are so busy trying to create meanings in life. We want to try to create meaning, purpose and meaning in life for ourselves, and we try to do that through relationships or through our accomplishments. We are busy trying to make sure that our life counts. But here's what this passage is telling us. You cannot find yourself, your true self, apart from your creator, apart from your maker and your redeemer. In order for you to know your true self, like who you are, how you're made, what you're created for, you need to be found in him. The good example is Peter. Peter was a poor fisherman from Galilee. Jesus calls him, and he struggles, right? I mean, you know, you read the passages, and he is making mistakes left and right. And along that way, Jesus tells him, your name is going to be Peter, Petra, the rock, and I'm going to build my church upon you. When Jesus proclaims that about Peter, we read Peter, we look at Peter, and we go, there's no way that could happen, humanly happen. But that does actually take place. See, the only person who truly sees your destiny and your future is your maker, your redeemer, Jesus. He fully knows you. And the passage is saying, there's an invitation. Rather than trying to find yourself in your own way, find yourself in him. Because your true self, your full self, is only found in Christ. The more you pursue Jesus, the more you know him, more you will know yourself, and more you will begin to fulfill your destiny. There's no good in pursuing life goal and life's meaning, purpose, apart from your maker, your redeemer. So today, friends, if you're busy trying to create life on your own, the resurrection tells us that's only possible through Jesus who created you and who redeemed you. Now, here's the last one. There's an invitation to be part of something that is bigger than yourself. Now look at this passage towards the end. Mary recognizes Jesus, and Jesus says something that's really strange. He says in verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Sorry, I'm just laughing here. That just sounds funny to me. Do not cling to me, Mary. Like, what is that? I mean, so it's, there's some different theories about that, and, you know, again, some commentary, like, some commentators you read, I know I'm laughing at myself by myself because I've been reading these things, and so, you know, some say, like, Mary, like, I don't know, she's holding on to him, but Jesus had his holy body, and she couldn't come near him, and all these different things. Well, that's not it, because later on, Jesus tells Thomas, come and touch me, touch my hand, feel my scars. And so what's happening here is, I think, like Mary's so overwhelmed with joy. She falls at his feet and she's holding on to him. And Jesus says, do not cling to me. And here's the reason why. He says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. Now let's just pause there. So what Jesus is saying is, don't cling to me, Mary, because I need to go to the Father. And in John chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus says he needs to go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, out of many things that Holy Spirit will do, he does, I think, two things that are most prominent. One is through the Spirit that the church is formed, that body of Christ becomes connected. There's one Spirit that lives in us, and anyone who believes in Jesus. So Jesus, through the Spirit, creates the church. We become church. We're connected through the Spirit. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is Holy Spirit empowers us so that we can be with Jesus in his mission. And so Jesus here says, don't cling to me, Mary. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What Jesus here is saying is to Mary and to the disciples that now they belong to this family, right? Do you see that? Jesus says, my God and your God, my Father and your Father. What Jesus is saying is, I am now your older brother, your elder brother. We are family. Resurrection reminds us that in some ways, resurrection is the beginning of a story. It's a climax in some ways, but it also is the beginning of this movement called the church. And Jesus is inviting or reminding Mary, Peter, John, and other disciples that they're going to be part of what he is going to do, and they're going to do it together. Or Jesus says, I'm going to make sure that my message, the gospel, is announced to the ends of the earth, and I want you to be part of that team. That's what Jesus said. In other words, you are made for something that's bigger than yourself. I heard that there's a movie coming out this Friday called The End Games or something like that. I'm not a huge fan, but I think I've watched every one of the movies. Do you know how many movies there are? You know, it's 21 movies. 21 in the span of 10 years. That's a long time. Now, I'm not a diehard fan, but I am looking forward to how this whole movie, Marvel series will end. It's called The End Game, right? So I think it's coming out this Thursday or Friday. All right? I can't spoil the movie because I don't know enough, okay? I don't know enough movie plots and themes. But I do know that the last movie that I saw, Thanos, destroyed half of the universe. People disappeared. Am I spoiling this for some of you? Sorry. Oh, that's not my intention. Okay, if you didn't see the movie, shame on you. Come on, get with it here. Even I saw the movie, okay? But at the end of Infinity War, like half of the universe disappears. Like Thanos collects, I'll stop there. Okay, but anyway, half of the universe disappears. And so the end game is going to be about the original Avengers undoing what Thanos did. Like that's it, that's going to be the movie. But like the question is, okay, how is that going to happen? I looked online, like all these different theories. Yeah, I won't mention them because you'll be mad at me. I feel like, all right? But all these different theories and, whatever. In some way, that's like the story of the Bible. Sin has caused this life to fall apart. Not just half of the universe, but all of the universe is corrupt, is fallen. And the question is, how is God going to undo what sin did? Well, the gospel is, God became man. He died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. I've paid it. And then he rises again to say, I've defeated sin and death, and I am going to make all things new. That's how God did it. And that's how God is going to accomplish it. And Jesus says, I'm going to make that happen. It will happen. I want the church, I want you to be part of that story. And the quicker that you can identify your story with God's story, you will have meaning and purpose in life. It's not that you're trying to live a life and create life for yourself and God is doing something else. No, if you're a Christian, if you're a part of church, this church or any church, if you're part of a church, your story is tied to this grand story. We are, we can say, the Avengers. Okay, maybe take that out, right? But we are part of this team, this movement that's going to restore the universe. That's the happy ending of our universe, our story. That's where we are headed. And we know how our story and God's story ends. It ends with a wedding. It ends with a wedding banquet. A great feast. And the Bible tells us that in that feast, that time, there will be no more mourning. There will be no more pain. And there will be no more death. Friends, that's our destiny. We're just part of God's story. Let's be part of God's story in bringing people to His kingdom. Let me just end by saying, to be honest, sometimes because I'm such a weak person, sometimes I wonder if this is all worth it, you know, and I look at our friends who are, serving so hard, just giving of themselves and resources to build a church, you know, here at Tyson's and at Arlington too, and sometimes I go, is this worth it? So many people are sacrificing so much to make this happen. And like days like today, like weekends like this weekend reminds me that absolutely. Even when we started Tyson's year or several years ago, we only had a few handful of kids. Now we're seeing kids receiving Jesus and getting baptized. We're seeing people come to know Him. It's worth it. That's our game. That's our story. So if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to be empowered today. No matter where you are, what you're doing, know that your life counts. And God has a purpose for you. If you're here and you're visiting, if you're kind of seeking, you're open to God, we're so glad you're here. Please stick around, and whether it's me or any of our church folks or Pastor Tracy, come up and say hello, and we would love to talk with you and kind of walk with you. Maybe you could talk with Deborah as she shares her testimony. There are others of us here who got recently baptized just a year ago. Come and listen to their stories and see if you resonate with them. All right, let me say a prayer, and then we'll close our time by just kind of worshiping our God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that there's this invitation to us, invitation to believe, invitation to be restored, no matter how broken our lives are, invitation to find our true self in you, and then invitation to be part of something that's bigger, grander than us. So thankful. We're so thankful that our, in some sense, broken, small life can count for something that's extraordinary. So in some sense, we want to be like Mary, someone who recognizes how broken we are and yet have been touched by your grace. So that like Mary, we can love you deeply and profoundly. And we can't bring anything to you, but sometimes our tears, like Mary. Like we can't do much, but sometimes, like Mary, we will sit near you. When others are busy chasing other things, we want to be people like Mary who sits near you. Lord, here we are. Take hold of us and restore us so that we can be used by you to display and proclaim your beauty and your story to those around us. Thank you, you're so good. Thank you that you can restore us. We want to worship you now, so open up our hearts and our voices and our eyes so that we can see you and declare that you are worthy. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing and worship our Lord together.